How come we so get that? I mean, it's just so funny how, you know, guys, it's just us. We totally get that. It's just it's hilarious that how different we are. It's so great to be with you this morning. I hope you had a good night's rest, and I'm looking forward to our time together this morning, our small groups, and then activities this afternoon. And in thinking about that I was just thinking as we were worshiping about Paul's prayer in Ephesians, his first prayer there that came to my mind, where he says this. He says, "For this reason," why don't you close your eyes? Just close your eyes for a second. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." Father, thank you for your presence with us, the fact that we don't just have to sit here and try to, in our small groups or even in a discussion like this, try to figure out what the answer is, whether that in fact your presence with us is more than enough, and we just are depending on you as our teacher and the revealer of truth, of the one who sets us free. Father, thank you for your presence with us here today. We invite you to speak to our hearts, and thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. In looking at a passage, it was Jason that originally was going to do this talk. Is that right? And we met early some months ago about just talking about the retreat, and we all shared kind of what Father had put on our hearts about some possibilities, and this was the scripture verse that Jason shared at that meeting. It says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love." And I think about, like, even that funny video about the guy with his wife and trying to relate to her about what does it mean to love in an unconditional way, right? So here's kind of the statement that's been running through my mind in light of even what I shared a little bit with you last night. Can I be fully engaged in life with others, including my family, without being a control freak? I mean, how do I initiate? How do I be present with people without... I mean, because you know what? I may not know a whole lot, but I have a lot of opinions about things. I got a lot of ideas, right? And so when I look at relationships in life, a lot of times I'm just like the guy trying to fix the nail problem. I look at life as a problem to be solved. And I've got ideas. And it's funny, people are not that responsive more often than not. So I'm not sure if how clear I was with the story that I was telling you about Zach and my daughter Anna and what had been going on there, but I just wanted to be clear about a couple things. One is that Zach physically is okay. It's like, for him, it's like nothing ever happened. My daughter is especially struggling because Zach has not decided at this point to date not make any changes in his life. No treatment, no NA, not really seeing the issues. In fact, even his family has kind of gone back to what is very normal. It's kind of like, once you feel better, then I'm good. You know, I'm just going to keep going on. And Anna has just really struggled with that. That has just torn her up on the inside. So, last Sunday, when she and I were talking about this, I could tell that that was really hard for her, that she was struggling with all that. And so we were talking about it, and I, of course, have some ideas. And so I start sharing some of my thoughts with her, and it didn't take long before she felt like I was trying to get her to do something, right? And then she starts getting upset, you know, at me, like, well, what do you want me to do? You know, what are you telling me? And she's emotional. She's upset. And here I am. I'm all I want to do is engage, and yet she's perceiving my approaching her and talking with her about this as some kind of thing that I'm trying to get over on her or try to get her to do something. This issue shows up a lot, right? I was even reminded some guys. I was thinking about the movie A River Runs Through It. If you haven't seen it or read the book, it's awesome. It's really about the one of the main themes in the book and in the movie is how do you love somebody and help someone who doesn't want help, right? So how do I be fully engaged as a husband, as a dad, as a man, in the relationships that I am in the middle of? And really, that verse that we were looking at here, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. That is, how do I be who I am as a man in Christ without being controlling and be able to just simply love? So I don't know, this statement here about being fully engaged without being a controller is really an attribute, as I've come to think about that, is really very much like God, right? Think about how God relates to us. He's present with us now. He certainly knows all about what's going on, and just like me with Anna, right, I know the answer, right? God knows the answer. He knows exactly where I need to go and what I should be doing, and He's present, and yet at the same time, He's not trying to control me. Now, that doesn't mean that God is not in control. All right, do you see what I'm saying there? There's a difference between being controlling and being sovereign. God is indeed working together all things in such a way that He is carrying out His purposes at a level that, frankly, our brains are not quite able to understand, right? I'm linear in my thinking. I've got the if-then thing going on, right? And so if I could figure out how to flowchart my life, that would be easy, right? But that's not how it works. So God is not controlling our decisions or trying to force us. In fact, it's fully represented in Gethsemane when Jesus is facing the cross. Right? Jesus didn't have His life taken from Him. He gave it. And so, God being fully engaged with us simultaneously has loved us by respecting our freedom to choose. So in looking at that, when we think about this idea of how this unfolds in relationships, I want to just take a minute and kind of do a quick little overview of a couple things in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in chapter 5 of Ephesians that have to do with family. These are probably familiar passages to you, and I just want to kind of not so much zero in on any particular area of marriage or family or even work here as discussed, but I want to kind of have you pull the camera back a little bit. Pan the camera back, look at the larger picture here as I just share a couple highlights from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, it talks about marriage, right? Wives, be subject. Some of you guys, that's your favorite verse there. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's a mutual submission he's talking about there. He talks about husbands in verse 25, love your wives. So here's the marriage relationship being talked about. And then he goes on into chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it goes on to say, fathers, verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we see the children relationship. Either you have kids, maybe, or if you don't have children, you is one, right? You've got parents. And so if you and I are struggling in some area of life, I can pretty much guarantee that it's going to show up in one of these three areas. Either you're married, and maybe you're not sure if you want to be, or maybe you're not married and you think you want to be. This is a little aside, but listen, guys, getting married has never solved a problem. Okay? And divorce has never solved a problem. So when we think about issues, struggles that we have, it may show up in this area of that relationship, marriage, being single, whatever. Or as with children, difficulties with our children, or the fact that we have parents. And sometimes, indeed, parents can be a problem, right? So those relationships can be very difficult. Here, Paul throws in, in verse 5 of chapter 6, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. So he talks about you and I as employees, and then he says in verse 9, masters, do the same things to them, give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with God. And then, finally here in verse 12, Paul says this, which I just want you to consider, what is this, what's the context here, right? He goes on then into verse 12 of chapter 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places, of evil in heavenly places. So he says here, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So think for a minute. Why is he telling me that? Why is he bringing to my awareness this need to recognize that I don't wrestle against flesh and blood? Why do you need to hear that today? Because you think you do wrestle against flesh and blood. In fact, for most of us, when we look at those other relationships, if we survey our lives right now and there's some struggle going on, there's some area of life where there's some angst going on, it's going to probably have showed up in one of those three areas, either in your marriage relationship with your kids or parents, or in your work life, that one of those three areas is perhaps where you and I would believe that our problem lies. And I think what Paul's saying here is that our biggest problem is that we don't know what our problem is, right? We think that this person or this job is my problem. When in fact, what really is going on here is you and I are wrestling in a spiritual way with issues that we perhaps are not even aware of. So in your little booklets, we printed out this idea of problem, solution, and response. And that's kind of how we tend to troubleshoot life, right? We sort of evaluate whatever the problem is. We look at options and solutions, and then we try to implement those things in some form of a response. And here's the difficulty in all that, is that for most of us, maturity tends to mean that we have gained enough knowledge and experience to get good at stuff. And I kind of sensed even from last night, and it may be unsettling, it's certainly unsettling to me when I hear myself make statements like, at age 55, I don't know what I'm doing. right? I said that last night, if you weren't here last night, that I said, you know, you figure that after 55 years, I would know what I'm doing and I'd have this thing figured out. And all I realized, it's a lot like seminary, right? Where you go to learn the Bible and become and develop some level of expertise. And all I did was I learned about the Bible is what I learned was how much I don't know. That's really what I learned. And but yet for most of us, maturity in our minds is that we gain enough knowledge and experience to get good at doing something. When what if maturity for us is not so much rooted in that, but instead is growing in an increasing way in my dependence on the presence of Christ and His life in me? That I'm learning to depend on God in an ongoing way. Part of that for me is helping to keep in front of me the fact that I can't do this. I know I have the tendency to think that, you know, I've been here before, I know what I'm doing, but instead for me to recognize that really apart from the reality of the fact that Jesus is present in me, I can't pull this off. I don't know how to love unconditionally. I mean, I can't read enough books on how to try to figure out how to love unconditionally. Instead, you and I must depend on the only one who is an unconditional lover. I don't know if you thought about it, but I've thought about it this way, that really God has the market cornered on unconditional love. There is no unconditional love apart from Him. And so for you and I to try to imitate that, that's all we could hope for, is an imitation of some, of not the reality, but an imitation. But Jesus knew that you and I could never produce out of our own fleshly, even well-intended attempts to try to produce unconditional love. But in fact, He instead, and we talked last night, had to give us His life in us so that we could live and love in a way that's outside of our fleshly attempts. So, when we think about this this idea of increasing dependence, there's a couple practical things that I want to share with you this morning to consider. And it really showed up for me in just even this illustration of my conversation with Anna that Sunday after all that had happened. And I realized that as I was sharing with her, that there could be all kinds of motivations going on inside of me. Right? I'm concerned for my daughter, and her ways of coping in life she inherited legitimately. Right? Her flesh looks a whole lot like my flesh. Right? And so how she's learned to cope and how she's learned to get her needs met, how she's learned to avoid pain and rejection, how she's tried to figure out how to win friends and influence people, you know what? Looks a whole lot like I see the road that she's on. And I'm like, the temptation is just to stand out there, no, don't do it, you know? And frankly, I could feel afraid about, because I know where that road went for me. And in that sense, my experiences and my having walked through that motivated out of fear don't help me and don't help her. Also, there's things that have happened in my own life, areas of hurt that I've experienced that are not separated from my life and how I view things and the grid by which I filter my life through. And so there's a lot of hurts that I've experienced and pains that I've experienced. And so walking into any conversation, especially one as loaded as that one was with Anna, that there could also be a lot of hurt and unforgiveness that's looming here. And so what I would like for you guys to consider is how important it is to walk in an attitude of forgiveness and forgiving others. Here in Ephesians 4, Paul says it this way, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Now, we could spend a lot of time on this, but I'll just drop a couple thoughts for you to consider. This idea of forgiving just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, do you realize what the implications of that are? I mean, how do you forgive like that? Right? How do you forgive in a way where it's complete and that it no longer would affect your relationship with your attitude toward another person? Might affect your relationship. I can tell you more about that, but it wouldn't affect what your heart is toward that other person to be able to forgive at that level. That you and I should feel overwhelmed by that requirement. But also to just this idea of forgiving, the idea that we would forgive at all. So let me just have you consider this. You don't need to raise your hand, but I want you to answer the question for yourself. Are you by nature a forgiving person? These chuckles kind of give you away. If you chuckle, then you know it kind of gives away what your answer is, all right? But think about it. Are you by nature a forgiving person? So I'm not going to ask you what your answer is, okay? You can just think about that. But what I would like for you to consider is, on what basis did you answer the way you did? If you said you were, in your own mind, if you said, yeah, I'm a forgiving person by nature, or no, I'm not a forgiving person, what's the basis on which you, and I'll venture to guess that for most of us, right, we would determine whether or not we're by nature forgiving people by us surveying our life from our own subjective point of view, right? We survey our life and we think, most of the time I forgive. Maybe that was your conclusion. And so I don't let stuff bother me. And so I must be by nature a forgiving person. Or maybe you recognize sitting here honestly that really forgiving and forgiving others is something that you really haven't done or practiced, not even sure how to walk through. Maybe it's something you know you should do, but you're not really clear about what that is and really don't consider yourself because you just haven't forgiven. You wouldn't consider yourself by nature a forgiving person. Well, the question I posed, are you by nature a forgiving person, is a little bit of a trick question by using the word nature in there. And maybe some of you are ahead of me on this, that in fact, if you were to think about how forgiving Jesus is on a scale of 1 to 10, what would be the answer? Right? He's a 27 on a scale of 1 to 10, right? Just like unconditional love, he's got this forgiveness thing, right, nailed down. He's got the market cornered. There is no real forgiveness apart from him. I don't know if you thought about that, but that's really true. There's no real forgiveness apart from him. And so if he's by nature a forgiver, and his life now lives and dwells in you, right? His life now lives in you. That his spirit is in union with your spirit, and you've become a brand new creation. Then are you by nature a forgiving person? If you're a believer here today, you are. Now, listen, I'm not saying that you forgive all the time. I don't know about that. But I do know that if you are in Christ Jesus, then you are by nature a forgiving person. So we might put it this way. Maybe we could say that you're a forgiving person who doesn't or hasn't forgiven a whole lot. In fact, what we would say then is that you were a forgiver who's not acting like a forgiver. You're acting like someone you're not. Right? That's what we call a hypocrite. So some people would say, well, it would be hypocritical for me to forgive because I don't feel like forgiving. And we base our decision on whether or not to forgive on how upset we are still. But in fact, let me encourage you that your decision to forgive others needs to be based on what's true about who God is and who you are in Him, oftentimes regardless of how you feel. This whole illustration of this unfolds in all sorts of ways for us, because as you and I go through life, we acquire wounds. I've equated it in my own mind to, like, I grow up and I desire to have and experience love and acceptance from other people, and so I desire that, would have that expectation, and so I come into relationship with people, and sometimes they'll blow me off, right? Maybe not in a way that's even with malice from that person, but just even their self-centeredness has disallowed them from being able to engage with me and love me. And so it could be not a huge issue, not a traumatic thing, but just that I just haven't experienced love at a level that's been meaningful. Some of us maybe would have dads who just didn't communicate love in a way that I needed to know it. And it wasn't like it was harmful or they were abusive. It's just that they didn't communicate it in some way that I needed to hear it. And so we have all sorts of relationships like that. It's like I walk up in relationship with people. It's kind of like I'm hoping for a hug, and they hand me a stone. Now, stones come in all different kinds of sizes, right? So you can sometimes get a pebble from a person. It's still a stone, but it's not a big stone. It's just a pebble. And over time, I gather these pebbles, right? And let's say I've got a backpack, book bag on, and I take that pebble and stick it in my book bag and carry on. And after a while, I start acquiring pebbles. But you know what? Life's not just full of pebbles. Sometimes you get good size, fist size rocks. Sometimes you get boulders. But even if you were to just get pebbles, you could acquire enough pebbles that over time that pebble is going to be as weighty as a boulder. And you and I walk around with it. In fact, what's really devastating about this is that you and I can learn to live with our pain. You know, Paul says right there in Ephesians 26 and 27, he talks about, he says kind of an outrageous thing. I don't know if you've looked at it, but he says, be angry. Commands us, be angry. As if to say anger is an appropriate emotion. Well, you know what it is? Anger is we need to be able to experience anger, much like we need to be able to experience physical pain. Because it raises our awareness. What anger does is it lets us know that we've been hurt. But the tendency is because it's a feeling I don't want to have. In fact, in some ways, some people have concluded it's not a good feeling to have. I shouldn't have it. And so I just sort of walk on and hope it'll dissipate. And you know what? It does. Because right on in that same passage, Paul says, be angry, yet don't sin. And then he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because you'll give the enemy an opportunity. So what's so bad about letting the sun go down on your anger? Well, the worst thing about letting the sun go down on your anger is that you'll wake up the next day and you won't feel it. And by not feeling it, you'll never address it. It's like the check engine light in my car. I've got an old 2001 Subaru. Check engine light is like a permanent feature on it. Right, it's been on for a long time, over a year and a half, and it would be obviously something's up. I've got something with my not a big deal, just my fuel has a leak, and it's not a big deal. No problem. Yeah. Well, no. What I'm thinking is what you do, and this is in effect what we do emotionally, is by ignoring the emotion and just hoping it'll go away, then, you know, it's like putting a piece of electrical tape over the dashboard of my car to cover that check engine light. Or if I could, this would be dangerous for me to do, but somehow find the wire that's connected to that little light and just snip that thing and just get rid of it, right? It's a bother. I don't want to see the light. I don't want to feel the feeling. And so as long as I get rid of the feeling, then I'm okay. And listen, guys, it is so critical to be your emotions, as much of a pain as they are, too many times, right? It's hard to feel that kind of anger, that it's necessary, because what it does, anger raises your awareness to let you know that you've been hurt so that you can forgive. God knew that we not only needed to be totally and completely forgiven by Him, He knew that we not only needed to have our sins paid for and be totally, completely forgiven, but He not only gave us that, He made you and me by nature forgiving people in Christ, because He knew that we couldn't live with that kind of pain. We could never live in the freedom and in the reality to be fully engaged without some motivation of anger. And the thing is that for a lot of us, we've learned to channel our anger as a way to motivate us. And so standing firm, we cannot stand firm in who we are in Christ freely to fully engage without being a control freak if I haven't carried an attitude of forgiveness. So guys, there may be some people in your life, maybe even right now, that maybe would come to your mind. I'm just going to trust that God would maybe bring to your minds even now some people that you might need to forgive. It could be somebody that's already gone on, maybe passed away, a parent. It could be somebody more recent. It could be a spouse or a girlfriend. It could be even yourself. But what I want to encourage you to do is don't edit whether or not that circumstance was significant or not. Don't if God brings it to your mind, don't edit and try to evaluate it. Well, is that serious, or I think I've already forgiven them. If God's brought that person or situation to your mind right now, let me encourage you to just jot that down somewhere. Make initials somewhere, just record it so you don't forget it. Because making the choice to forgive is going to be huge in terms of you and I being able to enter into this moment with whoever you're with to be free to be who you are in Christ without anger being a motivation. For us who are married, you know, when you think about that level of intimacy, there's lots that goes on in a relationship with a spouse. And it can happen, especially since a lot of us thought that when we got married, we finally found someone who will meet our needs. Right? I finally found someone who meets my needs. Well, let me ask you, how's that? I mean, did you get burned on the sale? You know, whatever it is that you bought into that. You know, you were hoping, here, this person meets my needs. And subtly, or maybe not so subtly, we've come to depend on our spouses as our source, right? I finally found someone who makes me feel loved and accepted, who gives me worth and tells me I'm okay. And so I finally found somebody. And then when she starts kind of fluttering or rustling, and it's not all that affirming, and I start to begin to experience some pain in this relationship, or even the fear of rejection in this relationship, that I find myself detaching. Because you know what? Our wives were never meant to be our source. Marriage is not like shopping for a car where I sort of survey all the options and I finally found one that meets all my needs. It has all the accoutrements, right, that work for me. But in fact, us being married, God has brought us into marriage as an opportunity for His life in us to be revealed, that the glory of God might be revealed in and through us in the context of this level of intimacy. So your wife is not your source. Good news for her. Good news for you, actually, because you have another source. And as much as our spouses and other people who are in relationship with us can be a means by which God does provide a sense of worth and value and acceptance to us, that they are really better stated or called resources, that our wives and our work life and all those other things, other relationships, are not our source, but instead our resources. But once I confuse that, then I start to look at my spouse as my source, and whoever is my source is my functional God. So that brings us to the idea of really beginning to say, well, wait a minute, I need to begin to look at my marriage relationship, because it's an opportunity for the love and life of Christ to be displayed, to really give, to release my wife from the responsibility to make me okay. She's not your source. And anytime you and I try to bring that kind of pressure on any relationship, it will crumble. And Larry Crabb, the author, put it this way. He said, for a lot of people, because this source-resource thing gets confused, two married people who are trying to get their needs met from one another, like each other is their source, it's like having two ticks and no dog. Right? People trying to suck life out of the other person. And you know what? I already came in half full, half empty, whatever you want to call it, right? And so I was really banking on you to meet my need. Little did I find out that she had the same issue, and she's trying to get life from me. Instead, God is indeed our source. And so because of that, I can carry an attitude of forgiveness with my spouse and with others, releasing that person from the responsibility to meet my needs. Now, that decision, and there's a lot to say about this, and maybe there'll be some questions about it. There's just so much, there's so many little aspects of this. It's hard to cover in the time that we have. But that decision to release that person from the responsibility to meet your needs, that whole decision process, it needs to be between you and God. Don't go home to your wife and tell her that you've forgiven her for such and such, right? You can see where that might go poorly, right? Now, if she were to come to you and say to you, hey, listen, I realize that my attitude towards you has been such and such, and I've hurt you or rejected you, or the way in which I've treated you has been poor, and I'm so sorry for that, will you forgive me? Then you can say, I certainly do forgive you. But even if she doesn't acknowledge her wrong, you and I, as forgiving people in Christ, are free to forgive unilaterally. You get that? One way, right? So, in fact, that's exactly how you and I have been forgiven by God. God forgave you and me unilaterally. This was something God initiated. Now, that's different than being reconciled, right? Reconciliation in a relationship would require the kind of conversation I just said about the person coming to you and saying, hey, I really blew it. I'm so sorry that I said that or did that. Will you forgive me? That allows for reconciliation. But reconciliation is not always available. The possibility of it is not always available. The person could be dead that you might need to forgive. They may not think that they did anything wrong or have acknowledged having done anything wrong. But the problem is, even if they haven't acknowledged it, if you and I don't forgive them, then we're not going to be able to live freely in who we are. Not only in that relationship, but in every other relationship, because those hurts really become toxic. The cumulative nature of all those pebbles over time becomes toxic. So some of you guys who struggle with depression, could very well be dealing with unresolved hurt and anger. Because anger that's not addressed gets internalized, and it can turn into depression for a lot of people. So I would encourage you, if anybody, anything has come to your mind, to jot it down. And between you and God, I could help you maybe at some other point talk about the process, but would encourage you in whatever way you know at this point to be able to say, God, I recognize how this person has hurt me, how it made me feel, and I choose to forgive. I give up the right to be judge, jury, and prosecuting attorney in this matter. And I release this person from the responsibility to meet my needs for love and acceptance. And trust you, Father, alone as the only true source of meeting my needs. Forgiveness is huge. Are there any questions or thoughts about that? Anything come to your mind? Yeah.
Suppose you are dealing with somebody who continually hurts you.
Yeah. So the idea here, the question was, what about somebody who's a repeat offender in your life? You know, we've got them. It's probably the same person. I've got them. No, it's not.
Same person's behind
you. Yeah, right. Exactly. So that's a good point. But so what about a person who's a repeat offender? Well, here's the thing. You and I can forgive over and over again. And I would say to be, if you kind of think of these hurts as having date stamps on them, they're date stamped in your brain. They're recorded there, and so they need to be dealt with individually. So keep short accounts with people. But that may mean, so what if that person keeps offending me? I can't change whether or not they would do that. But if I am in a position to really trust God for wisdom about the future of this relationship, there may be some people that I do have the choice as to whether or not I'm going to associate with them. But it doesn't have to be out of anger or fear. It can be out of just God giving me wisdom to be able to say, So I'll go back to the things that I was saying to Anna in that conversation, you know, which could have been motivated out of fear. I'm her dad, right? I know where this road goes, I think, right? And so I could be motivated out of anger or fear about what maybe could happen to her. But if I really am willing for God to work in Anna's life in a way that only He can, then I'm free to be who I am with her in that moment. She may not receive it that way, but I can engage her out of love, out of unconditional love, not expecting any response and not demanding some kind of outcome. So in some cases, even though I've forgiven, it may mean that I might just not continue in the relationship. I mean, the obvious example is if somebody cheated you in a business deal, right? You could forgive that person even if they never apologized for it. You could make the choice to forgive them, be willing to risk being hurt again, and trusting God as your protection, and really let God be your wisdom about whether or not to enter into another business deal with that person. I mean, I'm thinking maybe in this case, short of that person coming and admitting what they have done, and even after that, God may still give me wisdom to not move forward in that relationship, not to go into business, let's say, with that person. You see what I'm saying? So forgiveness doesn't mean that I would automatically let my drawbridge down. Does that help a little bit? Yeah.
What if that relationship's your wife?
Right. So if she's a repeat, what if my wife is a repeat offender? Which, right, she probably is for a lot of guys here, right? I mean, she knows what buttons to push, and so in that case, when you have someone that you are already in relationship with, it could be a child or a spouse or another family member even. You've got an in-law or something that you just can't totally stay away from, that you can choose to forgive that person, and God's wisdom would be just for you to be yourself in the moment with that person, to love that person in that sense unilaterally, unconditionally. But only when I forgive and keep short accounts can I really engage my wife without having... because what happens is, and some of you have experienced this on the reverse side, you've hurt your wife and she hasn't forgiven you. And in effect, what happened, and you sort of wonder about this, right? Because what she's done is she's frozen that image in time, right? It's like there's this she has this snapshot picture of you, and there you are hurting her as if it were happening today. And that's what unforgiveness does. It's the way our flesh has learned to deal with potential pain, because what she's probably trying to do is make sure that she doesn't get hurt like that again. Sometimes that doesn't even have to do with you. It could be with someone. It could have been somebody else in her past that has hurt her, and it's hard for her. But it's the same with you. Unless you and I keep short accounts, we will carry that filter into every day. Whereas if I walk into this relationship and I've forgiven my wife, then I can choose to love and accept her even if she never changes. Listen, I can choose to love and accept her even if she never changes, even if she gets worse. And really trust God for wisdom about how to proceed in that. You and I, right, in that case, we need wisdom from God about how to love in that kind of circumstance. So I heard somebody back there, so go ahead. Yeah. Well, that's a different thing. It's because I have to reverse it in that case. So if you're the one who's blown it, then just as I said that if you are in a position to forgive someone, you may not go to them and tell them that you've forgiven them. Probably 90% of the time, if somebody's hurt you and they haven't admitted it to you or confessed it to you or have asked for your forgiveness, you still can choose to forgive them. But probably more times, 95% of the time, you're not going to go to them and tell them that you forgave them. Right? Don't do that. Unless they come to you and say, hey, I blown it, will you forgive me? Then you can say yes. But on the flip side of that, every time you've blown it with another person, you have the opportunity to go. Because really, here's the thing. Great relationships do not depend on perfect performance. The best relationships don't depend on perfect performance. And here's the deal. It's like if you have two pieces of wood that you've put together like this, right? And that seam is incredibly vulnerable, right? As far as it being possible to break, right? It's got a weakness there. That if a relationship though has been broken and restored, that when you and I have walked through those kinds of issues, like where you've repeated in your offense, to be able to go to that person and say, listen, I've done this, I am so sorry, please forgive me. You'd like to be able to make a promise. I don't know if you can, right, in that case, like I'll never do it again. Be careful about those kinds of promises. But that your heart is that you don't want to do that again. You really don't want to do that. And that you're beginning to trust God to really begin to make changes in you that only He could make. I mean, the one that comes to my mind is like pornography, right? What if I were to confess to my wife every time that I had blown it? I'm not sure necessarily about all of that, except to say I need to be able to have the freedom to be able to tell her when I've blown it and ask her to forgive me, and then choose to trust God as my purity in the future. Part of the issue of the repeat offending on that area is because a lot of us are trying to establish and maintain purity out of our own resources. We can't maintain. The best we can hope for on the whole pornography thing, for a lot of us who are self-disciplined, the best we can hope for is abstinence. But abstinence is not the same as purity. Purity comes from God. God has the market cornered on purity. It's only His purity in you that can be lifed out. Non-Christians can be abstinent. They can quit doing a behavior. That's not purity. That's a whole nother talk. But you see that certainly if I've blown it with somebody, I need to be able to go to that person. Okay, one more.
So what if we're bad accountants? In other words, yeah. forgive on Monday, I forgive on Wednesday, on Friday, all of a sudden Monday and Wednesday come right back to me. Okay? So I thought I forgave, but it comes back later when that repeat offense is.
Right. So, well, if it's a new offense, I would need to forgive it again. But what if I remember it or I recall it comes back? Do you mean like emotionally comes back?
I think I've forgiven.
But then I still feel.
I think I've forgiven again. And then at some point, I realize, I'm questioning myself. Did I forgive?
Yeah.
I thought I did. I thought
yeah.
I was totally over it. But for some reason, the same offense now is pulling other things from the past.
Right. So forgiveness then is not a feeling. So what we tend to equate forgiveness with is when I don't feel angry anymore. And that's not true. Forgiveness is a choice. So I need to choose. So I make a big deal out of it. When I forgive, I put people, personally, I put them in the empty car seat next to me. And I say it out loud. And I'll say, you know what, it really hurt me when you said such and such to me or when you treated me this way. And I, because I am by nature a forgiving person in Christ, I choose to forgive you. And I love and accept you unconditionally, even if you never change, even if you get worse. And I release you from the responsibility to make me, for my need for acceptance, for being understood, for being appreciated. And I choose to trust Jesus as my source for appreciation, being understood, and the rest. Because if it's not a choice, in effect what you did is you don't erase the memory of the hurt. But what you've done by that kind of choice is you've equated a new choice with that old memory of being hurt. And so if the feeling comes back, you'll remember the time you got hurt, but you can also remember the time you forgave. It's like water baptism. If you've been immersed as a and remember it, you'll never forget that. Right? I mean, it's a ridiculous thing to do, to get wet like that and have that white, I had a white robe on me. Have that. I'll never forget that I was like 10 or 11 or 12 years old. I'll never forget that. But those kinds of memories, those choices are things that I now can, if I make a choice about it, I can recall it. Not just the time I've been hurt, but also the time that I forget. So forgiveness is not just when the feeling goes away. You can go to sleep and the feeling will go away over time until something peaks it up again. You think, oh, I must not have. Or so does that help a little bit?
Carl, yeah. I wanted to add this for just a second. The thing that he's on is right on track. But what helps us remember is he says, hey, I put the person in the car next to me and I speak it out loud. If you, in addition, write down, date stamp, the hurt date stamp, you remember it, right? Well, if you will write down anywhere privately, just take a list of paper, list the hurt or offense, date it, the time, where you are. I was in my bedroom. And then you out loud judicially forgive, because as the Lord's forgiven you, what's going to happen to your mind every time you see a person's face again or you hear their name and that emotion wells up, the feeling comes up again? Your mind is going to say, wait a minute. I forgave them back on Tuesday at 4 o'clock when I was in my bedroom. I remember writing it down before I threw it away. And so each time the emotions come back up, your mind will say, no, I forgave. I remember. After a couple of weeks, it's gone.
Yeah.
You'll see them again, no emotion, because your memory says, no, I chose to forgive them. It's over.
Yeah.
So I'd write down.
That's what I do in a counseling room, as I have people make a list. I have them cross them out after and date stamp it, and then after they're done, I usually have them dispose of it. We'll shred it, we'll burn it, we'll do something to get rid of it. But it becomes a new memory. It becomes the time I forgave. I remember when I got hurt. Now I can remember the time I forgave. And that I'm just telling you guys that the enemy is so gets how important this is that let you know you're going to get resistance. You're going to not want to do this. You're going to think there's a million other things, right, you'd rather do than make this list. But I'm telling you, if you don't make the list, you will live. There is toxicity, like literally soulical toxins that are messing with you, that are totally inhibiting God's the presence of God being expressed as salt and light through you and me. Good, Bruce.
Christ forgave you. There's two elements to that. Obviously, the Christ element of how awesome a forgiver
Yeah.
He is. But there's also the object of that, the you part. And I know sometimes when I'm having a hard time forgiving someone, I need to dig a little deeper into my own record.
Oh, absolutely.
And say, oh, okay, I'm not, you know, and I know this is silly, I'm not Mother Teresa asking, trying to forgive someone. I'm Bruce, who God had to go a long way to forgive. And so when I take that center, then I go, oh, yeah, this person, but for the grace of God, I would be doing the same thing. And in other words, I'm not forgiving from a high place.
I realize that it's helpful perhaps to recognize how that I'm not just forgiving this person because I'm supposed to, but I could, if I think back about how I've been forgiven, I agree that it's important to recognize. But you know what? I think that the reason why you and I were forgiven is so that we could be filled. Forgiven. It's not like the Jewish mother who says to you, "Well, look at how much I've forgiven you. The least you can do is forgive so and so." That's a nice thought, but that's a very sort of Jewish mother kind of thought, like saying, "Well, look at what I did for you." You know, that's not what God here is saying. It's saying in the same way is to say that. That word forgive, even in Ephesians there, is rooted in the Greek word grace. It's charis. It's this grace idea. God has graced us not only by forgiving us, but by giving His life in us. And He's cleansed us so that we could be filled. He didn't just cleanse us and that we would be so grateful that we now could help forgive others. He cleansed us so that we could be filled with His very life and have that be a new and living motivation for us. So I'm going to leave the rest of the discussion to your small groups and just kind of finish up our time here with a couple other thoughts before we quit. So this idea then of forgiving is critical. And then that really has to do with things in the past. Areas that we've been hurt are things that have happened to us in the past. As it relates to the future, you and I have an opportunity to surrender our rights to have certain outcomes. And Paul talks about this here in Philippians 2 when he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to say, "Who emptied himself." That is, as he yielded his rights as God. That's what the NLT has paraphrased that idea there. That Jesus gave up his rights as God, but emptied himself. And remember, it's not just like a cool theological thing that Jesus did. Paul's saying, in the same way, we have entered into Christ Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That in the same way that God has made His journey to the cross, that you and I are making our journey to the cross. Taking the form of a bondservant, Jesus did, and being made in the likeness of men, obedient even to the point of death. And so what this kind of unfolds to mean is that for us is that we now then can begin to carry an attitude of saying that I can be willing to be misunderstood. I can be willing to be rejected. I can be willing to be falsely accused. I can be willing to be feel out of control. I can be willing to be seen as a failure. I just jotted a few down here. I want to say them again. Willing to be misunderstood, seen as a failure, feel out of control, be falsely accused and rejected. Those attitudes are all attitudes that Jesus carried in His journey to the cross. He gave up His rights to His own. I mean, right? Why wouldn't He pull out some bolts of lightning as these accusers who were falsely accusing Him and just say, "Wait a minute, don't you know who I am?" But Jesus gave up His own, surrendered His own, yielded His own rights to His own life, and was willing to be misunderstood. Let me just say one more thing about that, and that is that Jesus didn't want to be rejected. He didn't want to be misunderstood. That would be weird, right? If you want to be rejected, you have to go to a different conference or something. I don't know what to tell you. That's a weird problem, right? You don't want it. Certainly you don't want to be rejected. But being willing to be rejected is in effect saying that I am not depending on myself as my own shield. Because how you and I have learned to protect is for many of us, we withdraw. We protect by doing everything perfectly, because if we do everything perfectly, then bad stuff won't happen to us. We become control freaks, because if I can get other people to perform perfectly, then things won't go wrong, right? So I become my own shield of protection. But being willing to trust Christ is to say, God, I'm willing to experience pain and trust you as my source for comfort, for acceptance, for being understood. And as you and I carry this attitude of yielding our so-called rights, in fact, you have none. I know that's kind of hard to hear because we live in the U.S. of A., right, where we all claim our rights. Well, you know what? You and I have been bought with a price. Our life is not our own. Really, the question is, Father, how do you want to express your life through me today? Not even so much what I can do for God. That sounds great. It's not so much, though, even just what I can do for God, but really an attitude of saying, God, I'm willing for you to do whatever you choose to do through me. That's why I don't have to fear stuff with Anna. I want her life to be problem free. I'm not crazy, right? I pray the country music song backwards. You get your dog back, you get your trailer back, you get your wife back, right? But I'm not crazy. But in fact, what this kind of attitude is saying, I'm willing, God, if I don't know what Anna might have to go through or what is ahead for her, but I'm willing for you. I'm willing for her to go through whatever she goes through, and I trust that you'll not only be enough for her, but that you'll be enough for me to be all of me with all of her. Fully engaged without having to control. So from that standpoint, then, I can start to realize that relationships then are not problems to be solved. They're really opportunities for the life of Jesus to be expressed in and through me. Really, God wants, you know, we use the phrase, or at least I was familiar with the phrase, you know, let Jesus into your life. You know, have you invited Jesus into your heart? Has he come into you? Well, I jokingly now say, now that he's in, he wants out. Right? Because this is not a catch and hold. This is not a catch and hold gospel. This is a catch and release, right? You catch, and then it's not, to Israel, the blessing was not to Israel, it was through Israel. The blessing is not just to you, it is a blessing to you, but it's through you. God wants to include you and me in what is in fact His glory being revealed on planet Earth today. And there's no better place than in the crucible of our marriages and life with our kids. So Paul said it, for me to live is Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And then Paul goes on to say, you know, let him who boasts boast in the Lord and the strength of his might. This is really about the character of God being revealed. His unconditional love, his radical forgiveness, his loving people without reservation being revealed in the context of relationship. So, if we look at the cross as it relates to this, we've got a problem, solution, and response. The problem is really I can't love unconditionally. I certainly can't imitate unconditionally. I can't take all of my best efforts, all of my training, and be able to love. I need a life that can love and does love unconditionally. So the solution is eternal life. That is the very life of Jesus. Jesus is in fact present in me to love like only He can. And just a little thing on eternal life, that when the Scripture's talking about eternal life, for most of us, what we understand as eternal life, it carries this idea of something that's later. In other words, the whole gospel for many believers is it's something that really benefits me later. When I die, I get to go to heaven and be with God, and that's eternal life. But in fact, eternal life is not later. Eternal life is the life of Christ. Right now. And His desire is that that life would be expressed in and through you and me right now. And so our choice then, our response is really then to carry an attitude of forgiveness and of yielding my perceived rights to have certain kinds of results. God, I'm willing for my wife to never change. Thank You that You're able to love her, and I trust You to love her in and through me in a way that only You can. Surrendering results. And so with that in mind, I have one more of Paul's prayers I want to close with. So close your eyes. And I just want you to receive this, because I really feel like this is such a gift that God would give us through Paul here in sharing what is his heart for us. So just listen. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers.